focused heart on this topic, then Lord, we pray right now that you would help us with millennial gaps, because the thought of salt in our culture today is so different than what it was back then. But Lord, your word is eternal, so you will make it applicable to us this evening. We trust you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, at the end, in the next 55 minutes, may we leave this place radicalized for Jesus. That is, loving our friends and foes alike, reaching out to a hurting world, and Lord, just infusing righteousness and justice and love from your throne room through our hands into the hearts of others until you come again. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and we're in verses 34 and 35 in our parable series as we continue on in the parables of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And tonight we're looking at the parable of being the salt. The parable of being the salt. And if you haven't been here for a while, let me remind you that when you look at the word parable, it comes from the word parabolic, parabolos, technically. And the parable of being the salt, para, you guys know this, para, shoot. A shoot, para, alongside you. In that case, a parachute is over your head. And it saves you, right? It's near you and it saves you from hitting the ground. Para, in the Greek, is alongside you or around you. And balos is teaching. The parabolic teaching of Jesus is that he takes eternal truth. It's not new truth. It may be new to our hearing, but it's not new truth. It's eternal truth. And he casts the truth and it plops like a fishing lure or a bobber with a hook right alongside your head. He does that to a crowd. Jesus will throw out the word in a parabolic style teaching, meaning he takes the things that you and I deal with every day in life. For example, if he was teaching today, he would say, and this is a parable of bad reception. The cell phone, and he would go into the teaching. And you'd go, I got that. He would use something about you and I relating, and it's so common. You go, yeah, I know that. When he throws out the technicolor teaching of a parable, it lands right alongside your head. Let's say there's two people looking at it. It lands right between them. Both people look at it. Both people see it. Both people taste it. One person gets it and the other person doesn't. What is happening? It's remarkable. And by the way, parabolic teaching was invented by God, not by man. It's to throw out the truth all across the sanctuary. It's the same truth. But the judgment is upon you and I, the listener, the hearer, based on how we respond to it. It's an amazing thing. What you do with the truth presented either excuses you or condemns you. It's solely your responsibility. Isn't it amazing? And so with that, God broadcasts the word and he waits for the fish to bite, as it were. And some fish swim away. And that's very important to understand regarding the parabolic teaching of Jesus Christ. Tonight he'll be talking about the salt. So Luke chapter 14, verse 34, follow along with me if you would. Jesus said, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is an awesome statement. Two listeners, same truth, decisions will be made. In this case, Jesus now approaches us and he says, hey, salt's good. And everybody listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago would have said, well, absolutely, of course salt is good. We all know that. And he gets their attention with something so common that it wakes them up. What on earth is he going to be speaking about now? Everybody knows this about salt. Before we get into breaking down the significance of salt and the meaning of it to the listeners then and to the hearers today, there's a Russian-born Jew by the name of Emanuel Velikovsky. He's now long dead and gone. And he was a brilliant scientist, kind of tampered with theoretical physics and things like that. He was a little bit of a philosopher, somewhat of a doctor of psychiatric care, but he's a brilliant man. And he wrote several books, and you can look them up later. You can still buy them today. One of the books that Emmanuel Velikovsky wrote is a fascinating book. I encourage you to read it. He's not a believer, but I encourage you to read it. And it's called Worlds in Collision. Maybe you've read that. Maybe some of you had to read that in school. And Emmanuel Velikovsky says this, that in science, it is theoretically possible. Now listen to this carefully, especially because he's not a believer, but coming from science, he said, when you look at the scientific world, that there's the visible and the invisibleness of science. There's things that you can touch, there's things you can't touch. There's things that you can feel, things you can't feel, see and can't see. He said it is theoretically possible that with a slight change in the molecular structure of something, just altering it, it would cause it to go into a shift and it would morph. And he said, if that were to happen, you could actually have our world in which we live in. And at the same time, there could be a train going through this sanctuary en route somewhere with passengers sitting on board, sipping tea or whatever. And you would never know and they would never know that two worlds are in collision. And he was terribly criticized for that, mocked and made fun of. But it's rather interesting if you think about what Emmanuel Velikovsky is promoting, because as a Christian, I read that and I go, I kind of understand where he's at. He didn't get there all the way. You and I did as believers, but we got that part. Because in the world that you and I live in, there's eternal truth. And there's a spirit realm that you and I have no doubt of. In fact, I am more sure of that world than I am of this world. I don't know much about this world. This world's freaky weird. And it's very unpredictable. If it wasn't for Bible prophecy, we wouldn't know what's up. And if it wasn't for God's science, right, the science that he's invented, we wouldn't know what's up. Because man is unpredictable in so many ways, but God is stable. And the spiritual realm is eternal. And it's happening right here, right now with us, right now. And what's amazing, and I love being a Christian, and I love what we're doing right now in Bible study, because though it looks all very physical, it starts out physical, but it goes immediately into the spiritual. The words that go out of my mouth, because they're biblically based, and in fact, most of the time I trust quoting or paraphrasing scripture, which is eternal, it has an everlasting effect. Are you with me? It comes out of a physical mouth. It's going through physical airwaves, landing on your hammer, your drum, your apparatus of your ear. It's being processed by your brain, and you think about it. And if you think about it enough, it will have an effect upon your life. And it will go spiritual on you. It's absolutely awesome. Worlds in collision, if you want to think of it that way. And Jesus said, by the way, in John 17, verse 1, we'll start right there for a second. John 17, 1. Listen to this about worlds coexisting as believers. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Listen, the physical interacting with the spiritual, isn't it? Verse 9, John 17, 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 14, John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Ooh, I like that. Worlds in collision. We're here, but we're not of this world. Just as I am not of this world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. And then he went on to pray, but really he said, keep them in it. Use them. I'm joking, but you kind of wish Jesus didn't pray that part. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus would have said, and the moment they accept me as Lord, boom, they become invisible and they go to heaven in an instant. That would have been great. But he didn't say that. We've got to stick around here and minister and serve and honor his name and lead as many boys and girls, men and women, everybody that we can come and talk come in contact with to lead them to Christ as well. Being salt. What does it mean to be salt? What was Jesus meaning? I hope tonight, I really do. Listen, I love you, but I hope tonight that you either just are just so happy at the end of the message, or you are just absolutely lit up furious. I will have failed tonight if you are somehow in the same condition that you walked in, or that you're just okay to be ho-hum about things. I pray that tonight, regarding this issue of salt and what Jesus meant, I pray that tonight you either just get absolutely angry and you've got to duke it out with God, which is very cool because you'll lose every time. Or you'll say, yes, I got to be more salty in the world around me. The parable of being the salt. Number one, mark it down, verse 34. Salt is a preservative. We'll talk about this now. Salt is a preservative. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, salt is good. I want to hear that. Count of three. I want you to say it back. Salt is good. One, two, three.
Salt is good.
Salt is good. I like salt. I like it. And Jesus says, I like it too. But what did he mean by that? The word, by the way, salary. Do you have a salary? What does that imply to you? You have a salary, which is a way of payment, and you receive money for hard work done. The word is salary. It's an interesting word. It's an old English word because it is rooted, by the way, in the word salt. When someone says he's not worth his weight in salt, they're talking about how sad it is to have paid you that salary, that salt-based payment for a crummy job you did. Or if somebody said, maybe you've heard this before, well, he earned his salt today. You ever heard that? Absolutely. He earned his salt today. What does that mean? That guy worked hard, and here's your salt. You see, what are you talking about? Here's my salt. Listen, that's how much of the ancient world used to pay its hard workers, with salt. Why? Salt was extremely, extremely valuable. Salt was something you couldn't live without. You had to have it. You had to have it in your diet for your own health. You had to have it in your home for the preservation of your house. It's a preservative. It has many, many functions. But many of the Roman centurions or Roman guards would be paid their salary in wages of salt. And that's where we got some of those sayings from. It's rather interesting because to us today, we don't think much about salt, I guess, you know. We don't think much about it, but it's important to understand that according to Jesus and 2,000 years ago, it was a very, very powerful thing and a very, very wanted thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," which is an amazing statement, as you'll see tonight. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" The word actually means, how can you reseason it? "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." So salt is a preservative. That's one of its functions. Just one of their functions. Its functions is that it is a preservative. You would take a fish or meat and you would rub it in salt. Listen, the ancients, some cultures still do this. When a baby is born, the baby is rubbed with salt to kill all of the bacteria, all of the unnecessary things, and purifies, gets that baby out on a good, healthy start, in a sense, washing it with salt. If you put it into the meat, if you put it into the fish, the salt preserved it against rotting or slowed the rotting process down from taking effect. It's a preservative. So I want you to be thinking about when Jesus says, well, that's great, but you are the salt of the earth. What is he talking about? He's talking about those who follow him having a preservative type of power in their life being lived. Every one of us. I want you to listen. There is not one Christian who's a true Christian that is exempted out of being salt. Did you hear me? You cannot be a Christian and be salt-free, or you've got to be salty. You have got to be salty as a Christian. And we'll talk about what it means and how that looks in our world and how should it affect our lives. But mark this down, that the salt and the saltiness of our Christian life should have a preserving power that comes or emanates from us. And it has a great purpose. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, watch, this is one of the examples of being a preservative agent of salt for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about regarding you and I being salt. Matthew 10:7 says, "And as you go," notice he's assuming that we're going, "preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." By the way, the kingdom of heaven is always at hand when it is preached. It is preached, listen, because it is at hand. It is at hand because it's being preached. Go figure that one out. Look what it sounds and looks like. He says in verse 8, Matthew 10, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper or in your money, belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." In Jesus' first commissioning of the disciples, he was teaching them, be 100% dependent upon me as you go on this mission. I'll take care of you. Just take nothing but the word. And go out there, and as you go from village to village, preach. And as you do, the kingdom of God will be in the midst of you. And this is what's going to happen. You are going to be very, very salty in the culture. How so? Well, in some areas, as you preach and minister, people are going to be healed. The word's going to go out and set people free. People are going to be forgiven. People are going to find eternal life. Some people are going to be raised from the dead. So on and on he goes. The gospel being preached. That's a type of salt preservation that he wants to use in our lives to go and to extend the salt. Here's an excellent word from Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, great expositor of yesteryear. He writes this, listen, "If salt is at home in his neighborhood, he will not allow decay, rottenness, or corruption to move in. And if it were salt which moves into an already existing neighborhood, he shuts down decay, rottenness, and corruption by spreading and holds them in check." This is a cool word. The context of what G. Campbell Morgan was saying was this. Watch this. When salt goes out, and when the Christian goes out, as we go into the world around us, in our community, in our life, in the world that God has placed you, Christian, whatever your zip code is, has been designed by God. You think you got a good deal on that house? God was working behind the scenes. He wanted you in that zip code. And one of the reasons why he wanted you, Mr. and Mrs. Salt, in that zip code is because he wants you to keep corruption, decay, and rottenness in check in your area. So how do you do that? Well, just hang on. We'll look into that. If you're in a neighborhood of life, if a church is in a neighborhood, think of it. The church, the gathering right now is a gigantic extension of your own home, if you think about it. This is a big Christian house. And it should have an effect, and according to Jesus, it should be salty. It should have preservative powers as a ministry of believers. Are you with me? And this is a very, very wonderful thing to keep in mind, because if that's happening, salt is not idle. It's very powerful. And if you doubt that, you know, go get a paper cut and then pour salt on it. And you'll think you just got stung by a wasp or something, right? I mean, it's going to get you. Or get salt in your eyes. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't believe in swimming in the ocean without opening your eyes. I hope when you swim in the Pacific, you open your eyes. How many of you put eye drops in your eyes? You ever do that? If you do that, that's just like it's better swimming in the ocean than putting eye drops. It's fantastic because the salinity is just perfect. God designed. It's wonderful. Okay? But listen, if you have a cut, I have a cut this morning. I had to go to court this morning and I was late. I looked at my, oh my goodness. And I'm like, I'm getting dressed like this and I pull out the old razor blade. And you know, guys, you know what I'm talking about? When you're going, and your face goes, oh, mama, ow. And then you can feel the blood loss going down the drain. This looks like a horror movie. And you get salt on your face like I did this morning. It hurts. The application is all important. But with the hurt, it's a good thing that's happening. Did you know that? It doesn't feel good, but it's a good thing. There's something going on. Regarding us being a preserving power as salt, Jesus says, salt is good because it has these powers to it. One of them is a great thing of us being a preservative agent to the culture around us. It's interesting to note, listen to this, that salt can arrest corruption or putrefaction in its trash. If something is putrefying, like rotten flesh, and you add salt to it, it doesn't take away what is already rotten. It stops the rotting from expanding onward. That's kind of neat. Think about it. But what's very cool about what we're talking about is if salt shows up first, it keeps things pure. And I want you to think about that regarding your life and my life. Salt, as it relates to you and I as a preservative, will affect any and every culture that you and I are deployed into. And you think of that. Listen, spiritually, are we being salty as a church? Am I being salty as a Christian in the spiritual realm? I sure hope so. The next thing would be physically salty. What does that mean? Just that our lives, the witness of the church, the witness of a Christian, my life, your life, is having an effect on people for the good. They might not appreciate it. Do you understand? They might not recognize that, but the Christian influence in a community is a good thing. Listen, you may be an atheist today, but I know for a fact you would probably rather have a very, very good Jesus-obeying, Bible-knowledgeable, Spirit-filled Christian as your neighbor than somebody who's not. Why? Because of their physical presence God honors in the spiritual realm. And I hope they're good neighbors. Listen, Christian, I'm just talking to Christians now. Christians, we should be the best neighbors, period. We should be the best everything, period. Best citizens, best neighbors, best workers, best employers, best employees. Christians should be the best at everything. Best in school. Best in class. Best in show. And then, listen, spiritually, physically, morally. The Christian should be a salty, moral witness to a culture that it's been deployed to. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus said salt. Listen, Mark 9, 50. Jesus says salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Look at that. What a great thing. Imagine if we operated off the concept of being aware of and remembering the concept of us being salty people. Salt, salt. Listen, if you're in that, if you keep this word tonight and you think about that, it's going to affect how you interact with people. You know what? Don't answer, but do people respect you? I didn't ask you if they liked you. You can respect people and not like them. Okay, listen, if you have enemies, your enemies don't like you, and they don't agree with your view, but they respect your tenacity and commitment to it. We feel the same, or I feel the same about those who would be my opponent in a certain topic or issue. I don't like their view, but I respect them for the ability they have to argue for their view. Are you with me? And the Christian, it is vitally important, I believe, that when we as a family, as Christians, we should have a reputation or a respect one for another. And even the world should respect us because they see a consistency. We should have that with each other. But how much more so should we have it as we look out at the world around us and as they look at us? I think it's very important. Salt is a preservative factor. Number two, salt is an effect. Salt is an effect. Verse 34 continues. Jesus says, but if the salt has lost its flavor, and this is interesting, watch, how shall it be seasoned or reseasoned? There's a picture in this parable right here, in this portion of that verse, and it's this. In Jesus' day, he didn't have the salt that you and I have today. They didn't have that technology. They didn't have that way, obviously, to develop salt like we have today. Our salt today is probably 100 or 99% pure. It's amazing. You can take our salt today and you can put it down in the, you can pour a clump of it in the dirt And come back in a few days, or I don't know how long, I've never done this. I'm just telling you what I've read. And if you dump salt out, modern day salt, and you come back to it, it's still going to be salty. And that's because we have almost a perfect, pure type of salt in our age. It's been refined or perfected. In Jesus' day, that was not the case. In Jesus' day, it was extracted from either the sea, Mediterranean Sea, or the Dead Sea, where they actually get salt for Europe out of the Dead Sea. But it's not pure. And so because it's not pure, watch. Now look, listen. Are you listening to me? If we're the salt of the earth, and Jesus' salt 2,000 years ago wasn't pure salt, why is he saying we're the salt of the earth? Aren't we pure? No, we're not. In this world, we're not. Remember, before the eyes of God, we are. This is very, watch this. The salt of Jesus' day, if it came in contact with the earth, the chemicals, basic 14 elements of the soil, would attack the salt and it would lose its flavor within a 24-hour period. It would be tasteless. Here's the amazing thing. Had no taste, had no sting. You could taste it. You could put it in your eye. Nothing would happen. The interesting thing is, because it was worthless now, and remember how it became worthless, it came in contact with the earth. It came in contact with the world. It was then thrown off to the side. And what did they do? The Roman roads were often lined with salt to keep the weeds down from growing in between the great stones. Because even though you couldn't taste anything and it wouldn't have any effect for the good, isn't it interesting? It only produced barrenness. And what a great warning this is to us. Jesus is saying, listen, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But don't let the earth, the world, get inside of you. Don't wallow around in the earth. You'll lose your sting. You'll lose your flavor. You won't. He's not saying you lose your salvation. He's saying you will become ineffective. You won't be usable anymore. Very important. And so this picture is a powerful one. I love how he's just announces to us that this is what we are, but we need to be careful about how we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer is none. For you are the temple of the living God. Who is, church? The believers. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. It's the same concept. Listen, Jesus prayed, remember John 17, we are His. We got saved out of the world. By His blood, He has purified us. We've been forgiven. But He deploys us back into the world and He says, listen, on your end, on earth, don't touch that stuff anymore. Have you noticed, those of you, listen, if you're a Christian and you have a tendency to gravitate back to the things of your previous life, your BC days before Christ, you go back to BC days, have you noticed how miserable you are? Have you noticed how disgusting those sins of the past are to you now? For the moment, and Satan's having a heyday with you. He's going, hey, look at this. And you go, wow, no, I'm a Christian. I'm going to fight that. Can I take one more look? You're setting yourself up and you go stumbling down the path, right? And you give yourself over to it and you sin. All the allurements of, remember, boy, remember the great time we used to have. Oh, remember how fun. Oh, it's going to be so much fun. Oh, just come and you know, you see a little horn sticking out of the head, but that doesn't seem to stop you. You got a little pitchfork in their hand. That doesn't seem to stop you. But, oh, man, yeah, that was sure fun. And then, listen, if you're not a Christian and just religious, you can go do that stuff and have a great old time. But if you are a Christian and you're backsliding, you'll have a miserable time. I love to see backsliders. They're great to see. Because a person in the world is kind of like, oh, hey, whatever, you know what, I don't know what. And a Christian who's walking with Jesus, it's like, what an awesome day. Yeah, but your house just burned down. God rocks. Right? And then there's the backslidden Christian. He's not walking with God, and he can't stand the world at the same time. And you see him, hey, how you doing? All right. They are a candle with no light on it. You know, and they, no matter how they try, how you doing? I'm all right. And you can't see them go, trying to produce a little flame. Hey, you want to go worship the Lord? Yeah. You know, this is not happening. And they're miserable. They know they should be lit up for Jesus. But they're, what, man, what's the matter? And listen, man, for us oldie Christians, when we see a Christian that's fallen away or goofed up or backslidden, I want you to know, you want to know how much we love you? We love you like this. Say, hey, how you doing? You go, I'm fine. And we know instantly, backsliding. But we don't say, backsliding, huh? We just go, hey, praise the Lord, man. I love you. It's great. It's like, and, you know, we treat you nice. Inside, we know, Lord, help him. He is in the thick of it. And here's how we pray. Because listen, and this is, if this is where you're at, this is a great thing to remember. There's people who love you who's praying like this. Lord, my brother's backslidden. I just pray that you would take whatever he's dabbling in and you would fill him up with it so much that it just starts to come out of his nose. I mean, he just starts to puke it up. Because that is fantastic. When a believer cannot find satisfaction in the old way of life, number one, rejoice. That is God's mark upon your life. You belong to him. Because he will not let his kids stay in the pig pen. He doesn't allow that. You can go play around the pig pen. You can snort and oink and do all the things you do. But you're not a pig. You're not a pig. And you're looking around. And everyone's oink, oinking at you. And you're going, yeah, oink, man. And this just doesn't feel right. And it doesn't matter what it is. I had a guy tell me a couple of, is almost a year ago. He said, man, I've come out of a horrible life of drugs, man, major LSD, boom, smack, pow, kaboom, whatever you know, whatever it is. And he got saved. And he backslid. And he went back to his party people. And he said, in fact, listen to this. It was a miracle that drove him back to church. He said he went to this party and he knew, man, I know drugs. And if I take this, I'll probably die because it took me years to build up to this level. But man, I'm going to do it. And he did it and nothing happened. He didn't get high. He's just like, nothing happened. And I told him, listen, this verse, I said, you know what? Thank God. Because God will not share his temple with anything else. And God preserved you that night, dude. God protected you. He preserved you. And who knows what would have happened? God knew there must have been something big and ugly being offered up in the wings to destroy that man's life. And God intervened. Wow. What a tremendous thing. God will not share you, the temple that he dwells in, with idols and the like. And one of these things about being salt is an important thing because there'll be a great effect in your life. Now, I love this next verse. This is exciting. In Leviticus chapter 2. Now, see, when's the last time you read Leviticus chapter 2? You read it every year when you go through the one-year Bible, and you only read it probably once as you go through. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with what? Salt. And you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. How cool is that? See, why is that cool? Because God says, here's the deal. Whatever you offer me, salt's got to be in it because salt announces purity. Salt announces cleanliness. Salt announces the fact that, listen, God's words are eternal truth. You are the salt of the earth. Whatever offering you bring to me, put salt in it. I like to look at it this way. I'm making this part up right now. Everything I told you right now is biblically, except this part. Are you ready? Whatever offering I give to God, I want, Jack, not you, I'm talking about me. I want it to be this way. Whatever offering it is, if God said, I'm the salt of the earth, and I come in here tonight and I worship the Lord, remember, an offering, grain offering is a worship offering. Did you worship tonight? Are you a Christian? Salt was offered up in the offering. What's the salt? What is the salt? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Worship. You can't worship God unless you're salty. You can't give God worship unless there's salt in the offering. And that salt is you. That salt is us. Didn't Jesus say you're the salt of the earth? How many are Christians? Who am I talking to in here tonight? Raise your hand. Okay then. We're Christians. He says you're salt. Worship me. How cool is that? Makes you want to get your salt on. Right? And yes, bring out the band and the angels. And I love that. In Romans 12, very familiar verse. You guys all know this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen to the New Living Translation. We'll shake it up a little bit. The New Living Translation, Romans 12. Listen to this. This is salt in the worship. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Isn't that an awesome motivation to serve God? Don't serve God because somebody tells you to. Serve God because you are so happy about all that He's done for you. You say, Lord, let me do something back. You see? I hope if you're serving here in this church, that's your motive. Well, I'm serving because you told me to. Then don't serve anymore. But if you're serving because I can't, listen, it should come out of you like this. I can't take it anymore. God has been so good to me. I got to do something. Oh, man, that's salty. That's awesome. He goes on, Romans 12, verse 1. He says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, salt, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Verse 2, listen. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The whole thing is salty. The whole thing is salty. Have you ever heard me say on Sunday mornings, predominantly sometimes Wednesday nights when this is happening, where people make a decision for Christ? And, you know, some people have feelings, some people don't have feelings. Some people, and it's tough because if, you know, some people are getting saved or they're in worship, they're like, oh, do you feel that? They're like, do you feel that? Oh, God is here. And I mean, I don't feel nothing. I've never felt nothing. And I'm like, am I alive? That guy's crying. He's singing songs and crying. Or somebody, listen, people come forward to accept Christ. And someone's crying and they're like, oh, Jesus. And that's awesome. I'm not knocking it. It's awesome. But there's a guy standing right here and I'm looking at him. He's like, do you know what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with that. People emotionally respond to situations differently. It has nothing to do. Is God in it or not? Has nothing to do with it. And somebody will say, and I know they mean well, you can feel the Lord here. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? You can feel Him here. I don't know what that means. But I can tell you this, wherever the Word of God is exalted, Jesus said the Spirit will be at work, and listen, the kingdom of God is near you. Okay, but how do you feel? I don't know, feel. I don't know. Feel, I don't know. But He said it. He said, listen, it's with you. Okay then. Goosebumps or not. He's true. Are you with me? Some of you hardened dudes needed to hear that. Okay? Because just because you don't get a tear in your eye doesn't mean that God's abandoned you or you abandoned God. I remember really going through a head trip with that when I first got saved. I don't feel nothing. And I'm listening to all these awesome Christian songs and people are just weeping. I had a friend, his name is Richard. We were in church together. Lisa's to my left, Richard's to my right. And Lisa grew up in church. She knows every song. All the old hymns, boom. She walks around our house singing ancient hymns. My wife. She knew them from a baby. Okay, I didn't know nothing. Then Richard's next to me, and he's weeping. And he's weeping, and she knows all the songs. And I'm like, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. And I remember one time, you cannot tell anybody this, listen. I remember going home one time, and I was so disgusted with me that I took my Bible, and I said, God, I'm sure you want nothing to do with me. And I took my Bible, watch this, and I threw it. And the moment I let go of it, I went like this, I'm done with this. And I threw it. And the moment I threw it, I went, oh no. And I went running and I ran and it crashed and broke. Because it was all... And I was crying like a little baby. And then I stood up. I cried. I cried. I had to repent of that, but... The third thing, verse 35, is that salt as an aseptic, not antiseptic, an aseptic, it's different. If something is aseptic, it means that it's void of impurities, okay? If something is antiseptic, it means that it controls and manages disease or sickness. There's a difference. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he's talking about aseptic, meaning that what he's doing in us in the world is being agents that are purged or cleansed or clear. And he deploys us into the world. So I want you to think about this right now. Watch this. Advancing goodness is something that God has commanded us. Now watch, listen carefully. I'm gonna be misunderstood if you're not listening. There's a big cry today, predominantly, don't take my word for it, predominantly among liberal churches regarding the issue of social justice. Social justice has taken the budget away from missionary ventures in liberal churches. They don't do missions anymore. They stopped them. They brought everybody back from Africa and everybody back from China. And they said, no, we're going to focus on our own backyard. Listen, we're going to focus on our own backyard and we're going to do these social justice programs. It sounds nice on the surface. Now, fine print, a church should focus on their own backyard all the way around the globe until it comes around to the other side of the yard. Okay? So, hear me out. When you make social justice your evangelistic work or your mission, you're not preaching the gospel. When you preach the gospel, good works should follow the preaching. But you never put good works out in front of the preaching. Preaching goes out in front and the works follow the preaching. Are you with me? Jesus set this pattern. He spoke the word of God and then confirmed the word of God by the power of miracles. That's why the Bible says, don't follow the miracle, follow the word. Jesus said, go, preach the word, and these miracles shall follow. Right? So listen, I'm not saying leave the homeless homeless. I'm saying give them the word of God while you're finding them a place. This is vitally important. So in saying this, listen, being salt, we need to get a good biblical understanding of what that means. Because it is all-encompassing. In fact, where would you as a Christian, not be salt? Where would you not be salt? Exactly. You are to be salt everywhere. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you should be salt everywhere? How many of you are school teachers? Raise your hand. Should you be salt in the school? That's going to be tough this year. How many of you are construction workers? Raise your hand. Contractors. You're supposed to be salt there. What does that look like? Josiah, LAPD, you got to be salt there, man. That's tough. Where are you not to be salt? You're a Christian. Where are you a Christian? Everywhere. This is, now look, I told you you're going to hate me by the end of this message here. This is big stuff. This is what Jesus is saying. You are the salt of the earth. You make things taste better, and you make things sting. Can you, can you, especially you young people, I know there's a lot of young people in here tonight. I saw you come in. You have it tough, man. It's not too tough for God. Just make sure you're connected to God. Because he's telling you right now, listen, you need to go back to that campus. And you need to start being salty for me no matter what happens to you. Are you willing to get thrown in the lion's den for my truth? That's being salt. When microphones and cameras gather around you and they ask you a question and you know what the answer is, the flesh says, smooth it out, tone it down, compromise just a bit. You'll gain friends and influence people that way. And the Holy Spirit's saying, say what I say about it. You got to be salt. This is a serious thing. In James 4:7, the Bible says, therefore submit to God. That's not an option. It's a command. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You remember how Flip Wilson, those of you who are 100 or around 100 years of age, do you guys, anybody, encourage me. Who remembers Flip Wilson? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you remember when Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do that? That's not true. The devil cannot make you do anything. He can only make very strong suggestions. The rest we do. And the Bible says, James 4:7 says, resist the devil. Submit to God. First key. Submit to God. That's where your power is. And then you'll be able to resist the devil. And he will flee. Isn't that great? Guaranteed. Man, I just fell into sin. No, you did not. You hunted it down. You were looking for it. You had GPS on it. You didn't fall into it. I don't know what happened, man. Yes, you do. The next thing regarding this is Colossians 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. That's the unbelievers. Walk in wisdom toward them. You going back to the college campus tomorrow? Walk in wisdom toward the unbelieving world. I was talking to somebody recently about evolution. It's absolutely awesome. It was awesome. You know what's great about being a Christian? If you stay biblically based, you're always right. I mean, I know this doesn't sound arrogant, but it's this. Stay biblical and you'll always be right. And this guy's going through, well, you know what? Believing in God is stupid because you know what? Everyone knows that this thing and it got a leg and then feathers later. And that's how it got here. And I'm listening to this guy talk. He's like, dude, I so respect your level of faith is massive. I don't have that kind of faith. And I know God. To believe that, whoop, and then it climbs up, here I am. From a mud hole of ammonia and lightning. Man, that's amazing. Walk in wisdom toward the world. They don't understand it yet, but they actually need us to walk them off the edge. Redeeming the time, Colossians 4, verse 5, let your speech always be seasoned or be with grace. Seasoned with what? Salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. How awesome is that? Don't answer people with what they want to hear. Answer them with the truth. Number four. I've got about 30 seconds. Number four. Salt as an enhancer. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow, that sounds like we're reading the book of Revelation there for a moment, huh? Jesus, you know what that means? Jesus is saying, what I just said to you is so serious, and I just threw out a parable to you, and it just landed right alongside your head. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Well, that's ridiculous. Everybody's got ears. That's not what he's saying. Do your ears work? That's what he's challenging. Do your ears work? Of course they work. No, no, no. Are they connected to your heart? Do you use them to listen? And when you hear it, do you process it, think about it, and then decide? Let him who has ears to hear, hear. And we'll end with this. I want to suggest to you tonight that according to Jesus, listening and hearing are spiritual faculties. I don't think it has anything to do with the drum set or 60 cycles. I think it has to do with spiritual issues and my listening. It's a very serious thing to be exposed to the truth. I've been watching a lot of debates because we're getting geared up to have Dr. John Lennox here. If you don't know who he is, become familiar with him at YouTube or at bethinking.org or just Google Dr. Lennox or Oxford University, Dr. Lennox. I've been watching him debate Richard Dawkins, and it got me on Richard Dawkins debates. I've been watching every Richard Dawkins debate I can find. He's a famous evolutionist, probably the most famous evolutionist today, an atheist. And I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess it up. When I hear what Richard Dawkins has heard in these debates, I shudder. How can he still be an unbeliever when so much excellent logic, scientific fact, and reason has been placed into his ears to ponder? The greatest minds in the world are arguing with him about the existence of God from science, his own peers. He gets angry in the debates. He loses. He starts to attack his opponent. And the longer the debate goes, the less his argument has any firmness. It's kind of embarrassing. I'm starting to love the man. I'm not kidding you. Look up Dr. Richard Dawkins. Look him up and start listening to him debating some of these guys like William Craig. Well, he hasn't debated him yet. There's a big challenge out there right now. But him and John Lennox debate in my heart. Oh, Lord. And I can see the bobber and the hook right alongside his head. And John Lennox got it. He's got it. John Lennox has it. And 36 inches away is Richard Dawkins, and he doesn't have it. And here's the amazing, here's what I love. Two brilliant minds. And has nothing to do with science, really. It's not intellectualism. It's not the sciences. It's personal. It's spiritual. It all has to do with light and dark. It all has to do with reasons to believe. And I want to ask you this. I want you to be considering how you can be, how I can be, we can be together, salt as an enhancer in our world. Now, friends, I'll end here with this. you have, and I'm grateful, and I'm serious about this, because I know I'm going to be judged someday in front of Jesus Christ himself, and I'm sure I'm going to fail miserably, but this is the reason why some of the stuff that goes on here at this church goes on here. It's because I understand this. I may be failing at this, but I understand this. And I heard this week from pastors scolding me about being political. You know, we're supposed to just roll over and let 1266 continue. That ain't going to happen. That's not going to happen. But watch, that's not going to happen. Why? Why? Because when I got saved and when I read my Bible and I read it still, I have been commanded there is no area of retreat in the Christian life. There's no retreat. And so, listen, the thing is this. When evil is advancing, I am to be the salt of the earth. And when a Christian tells me, don't get involved in that stuff, it's political, I want you to know, maybe you're here tonight or maybe you're watching right now, I want you to know I'll be kind to you and I'll smile, but inside I'm saying certain things. And it is this, you have lost your flavor. You have gotten so politically correct and your theology has become so watered down that you think that you can believe in God and nobody can know about it and you can live an ambiguous Christian life with no effect on the culture and the people around you, and you can point and criticize people who get involved for righteousness' sake to shine their light and to be salt and make yourself feel a little bit better. But the tragedy is this, you've lost your saltiness. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. And so when people criticize you for standing up for what's right and scolding out against what is wrong, you know, the Christian knows what's right and wrong. And when people say, no, you shouldn't do that because abortion's a political thing. Marriage is a political thing. And boys running around in girls' locker rooms naked because they feel like they're a girl today, that's a political thing. You know what, man? You must be reading your Bible upside down. Because those are salty things. Those are things of salt. Father, we praise you tonight, and I pray as a church and as a culture, Lord, we need to be just in this sanctuary tonight. There's enough of us here tonight that if we would go out of here salty, and that's not obnoxious. That's loving, kind, the fruit of the Spirit, but salty. Like Daniel, like Paul, like Elijah, saying, like John the Baptist, that ain't right. That's wrong. And it's not that we're all about what's wrong. Oh, we have a lot to announce that's right. But Lord, I pray that tonight you'd pump us out into the culture. And Father, that wherever we land on our feet tonight, tomorrow, that we would have that effect of salt. And Lord, that we all thank you, Lord, tonight, that the way the world is going, it's certainly amazing because there's no more gray zone anymore. If there is, it's a fine line because it's either black or white. Man, there's no place to hide. That's a good thing. And so, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit's power, that we walk in wisdom, and that we would be the salt of the earth. And all we have to do is stop and ask ourselves or ask another Christian, what do you think Jesus meant by being the salt of the earth? There's only one answer. So may we be it. May we be very, very it. For the rescuing of lost souls to the glory of your name. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's go.